For today, though, there's a specific thing I need to talk about for this message. And so if you go ahead and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, as you make your way there, I'm going to talk about something that we see a lot of at this time of year, especially for somebody like me who watches a lot of basketball and things like that, Lori as well. Some of you already know this, but we are right in the thick of March Madness. Actually, we're on the latter part of March Madness. If you're one of the few people in this country who don't know what March Madness is, what it is a large-scale, single-elimination college basketball tournament at the end of the basketball season where 64 teams, they have these other games, there's 68 technically, but for years it has been 64 teams that compete over the course of three different weeks until there is one champion left standing. Hopefully it will be Duke. That's my hope this year, as in other years. While some teams continue and move on through that bracket, like I said, it's single elimination. So once you lose on that first game of that first week, you are done. So you got to keep winning to keep playing. But while some teams move on to the Sweet 16 or the Elite Eight or the Final Four or the championship game, many others, in fact, everybody else gets eliminated from that tournament as it moves along. At the conclusion of each of those 64 games, there is a post-game conference in the media room where coaches and then also coaches and players take questions about the game and about their season coming to an end. And it's at that moment where I see a very similar speech given over and over again by coaches about their team and about their season. Speeches where coaches are very vocal about just how proud they are of their players, how proud they are of how they've competed, not just in that particular game where they eventually lost, but over the course of the season, and how proud they are that their team got to participate in this very special bracket. Speeches where coaches are very emotional and sometimes even moved to tears because of their love for their players. They love them so much and they want only the best for them, and especially for those seniors. You know, they've been playing for 3 and 4 years, which nowadays some of these teams don't have seniors. They play 1 year, 2 years and gone. But for those coaches who have players who are seniors, who've invested themselves into 4 years in their program, there's a lot of emotion involved. In victory, they are tears of joy. In defeat, they are tears of heartache. There's a lot that goes into a basketball season on and off the court, and in the off season, coaches and their staff, they're doing the best they can to find and recruit some of the best players they can get for their team. They go and they spend time getting to know those high schoolers and getting to know their families, and in the hopes of making their basketball dreams come true at their particular school. Time is spent getting players physically fit as possible and working on the skills that they need for them to be successful as a part of the team during the season. Time is spent in numerous practices as the team works towards a common goal. Time is spent together as a team on the bus rides and the plane rides, to and from games, and all of that time together makes their team a family of sorts. And which explains some of the bonds you see between players and coaches in those post-game interviews. Special bonds happening outside of typical families are not at all limited to college basketball or even the world of sports. Any time and any place where people are brought together for a common purpose or a common aim, there is the opportunity for something really special to develop in the midst of those relationships. This is something that can even happen, and especially happens in the body of Christ when the body of Christ gathers together. If a church is unified and if a church is able to collaborate together in a bunch of ways, and if a church is able to encourage each other, and if a church is able to persevere through challenges, who knows what God can do through such a church. Now, just a few weeks ago, I attended our yearly mission area reporting event at a nearby Nazarene church where I was able to be together with a couple dozen other pastors from our specific portion of the district, from the south-southwest mission area of our Chicago Central District. And it's our way of getting together and reflecting back and reporting on the previous year of work at our respective churches. Now, we're not at the beginning of a year, but the District Assembly, as Lori had mentioned earlier, District Assembly is this week. So we've got some events on Friday and Saturday that are kind of the end of the year reporting for the previous year. And so we have a big get together for that. So we're not at the beginning of a year, but we're talking about last year's reporting and all of that. It's our way of, like I said, reflecting back on a previous year's work, and there's never, ever enough time for the one report that I have to give to share all that goes on in the life of this church. Whenever I get together for that meeting, they try to limit pastors to 5 minutes. 5 minutes, like you're used to talking for 20, 25 minutes, and you want us to condense a year down to 5 minutes. I try to stick to the time limit. Many others don't, but it is wishful thinking on their part. And so this morning, I'm going to give the more full report I wish I could have given about ministry here at Calvary if I were given more than just the five-minute thing they tend to give. But first, let's go ahead and read from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Go ahead and stand with me as I read. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, I'm going to read verses 1 through 10. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. We always thank God for you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit, and you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Go ahead and be seated. Now, when it comes to any report that can be given about the activities of a church and of church people, it's important, I think, for time to be spent highlighting the underlying motivating factors underneath all of the works, all the actions and activities. It's important because the motivation really does matter. I think we could all think of situations where the motivations behind people's behavior, their good actions, wasn't exactly the best of motivations. There were ulterior motives that weren't as pretty. Times where people did something selfishly in order to gain something positive in return, or times when people do something good in the hopes that it'll help them avoid something negative later on. We know full well that something done which looks good on the surface may be and can be fueled by something twisted and ugly underneath. The Apostle Paul was a traveling missionary who spent time in a variety of churches that he himself often helped establish over the course of his long ministry. And in many Bibles, you can look at the maps and you can see his journey of all the different places he went to at different times as he went on different missionary journeys. Along the way, he would write to those churches because he cared very deeply about them. And in some of those letters, he provided some much-needed rebuke and correction to address some of the serious problems going on in those churches. And in other letters, he had outpourings of gratitude and appreciation for all the things that church was doing, and he was appreciative of those things. The letter we just read from was to a church receiving one of those more positive letters, a very positive and affirming letter from Paul. He thanked God for all of them, and he praised all of their work and all of their labor. And when Paul did do that, when he praised that work and praised that labor, he went further, and he anchored all of their efforts in these two things, their faith and their love. Their work was produced by faith, and their labor was a labor of love. When it comes to the historical witness of the church over the course of her 2,000-year history, or over 2,000-year history, I think it's safe to say that the church has looked its most beautiful, and she's been in her most beautiful state of existence when her actions and her activities in this world were fueled by faith and love. When the work of the church is produced by her faith, and when the labor of the church is fueled by love, the witness of the church is the most beautiful thing in the world to see. And not just beautiful, but powerful. Powerful because faith and love are necessary ingredients for the church in her pursuit of fulfilling the Great Commission to go into the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. When it comes to the historical witness of the church over her more than 2,000-year history, I think it is also safe to say that the church has always been at her ugliest state of existence, when her actions and her activities in this world have been rooted in things like fear or the pursuit of power. When the underlying motivation of the church's actions and activities in this world isn't faith or love, the church can look really, really ugly. A faithless and loveless church is a church that has completely forgotten or completely forsaken her true identity in this world as the beloved bride of Christ and as the vessel through which God has purposefully chosen to work in the redemption of the world back to himself. The church doesn't need to be afraid of anything because if God is for us, who can be against us? And the church doesn't need to scratch and claw and compromise for whatever worldly power she can get a hold of and wield because the church has the gift of the Holy Spirit to empower her to fulfill her mission. And there is no worldly substitute for that kind of power to fulfill that mission. Without faith and without love, the church cannot be the glorious church she was called to be without spot or wrinkle. Without faith, and we need faith and love to be the filter through which we judge any and all actions and activities of the church. Did the church do what she did because she was faithful, or did she do what she did because she was fearful? Did the church do something out of a desire to love, or out of a desire to actually acquire something for herself? Those are important questions for any church to ask of themselves along the way, and those are the kinds of questions that I ask when I go through the process of reflecting about the past year of ministry here at Calvary. What did we do because of faith? What did we do because of love? One of the things that we do because of both faith and love that you may already be aware of is this. We pray. Last year was the first full year of having a time of prayer on the first Sunday night, or sometimes the second Sunday night of the month, where those who would gather together would pray for every single one of you. And by that, I mean every single one of you. Whether you were here or not, whether you filled out a prayer request card or not, time was spent by those present thinking about you and considering how can we pray for each person that's connected to Calvary. Why did we do that? We do that because we love you and because we have faith that God hears our prayers and because we have faith that God wants to do amazing things through each and every one of you. While plenty of prayers are no doubt lifted up on your behalf outside of that time and space on those Sunday nights, that time and space is important in the life of this church. I think it's important for people to know that in this very space where we're at right now, over the course of the last year, at least on those times, there's always kinds of prayers that are prayed outside of here, no doubt. But I just want you to know that every single month, whether it's me or Larry or Sue or Joe or Lori or others here, we pray for you. We think about you, and we want God to do amazing things for you. So we want you to know that you are loved, and we have faith that God's going to do some amazing things. Another thing that we do as a church because of both faith and love is we give. Over the course of the year, we collect tithes and offerings, which are used in a variety of ways, depending on the variety of things that people are giving toward. Whether it's supporting the variety of missions projects we've got that we can be a part of, whether it's supporting our Love Fund, which is our benevolence fund that's used for a variety of things, or supporting our general church fund, all of those things matter. The high level, and I mean high level of your faithfulness of giving, makes it possible for this church to more quickly respond to needs when they come up. It makes it possible to prepare for any major issues that in advance that we can kind of foresee coming. For most smaller churches, I can tell you this, that's just not the case. A lot of times when an emergency happens in smaller churches, they're having to scramble to figure out what to do. The fact that we've had so much faithfulness for so long means that we're much more ready to react immediately when there are things that come up. At a time when some churches feel like they have to cut back on things in order to tighten their budget and limit the types of ministry work they are able to support, our situation is actually quite the opposite. The level of your collective giving last year towards things like Faith Promise, Alabaster, and special missionary projects has the NMI board, when we met together, looking for what are more ways that we can do to support the mission ministries that are needing assistance. What those increases look like, what those increases include are an increase to our donation to places like Operation Blessing and looking at ways like we just, Lori had mentioned earlier, where we're going to actually get back in the habit of where we have special times where we're collecting food that we can make actual tangible donations in that way to Operation Blessing. And if you don't know what that ministry is, it's a multi-denominational ministry. There are all sorts of churches from all sorts of denominations that support Operation Blessing. It's right off of Cicero. Just a little ways. It's literally on the other side of some of these neighborhood houses. But it's a wonderful ministry that supports thousands and thousands of people who have food needs. So we're able to do things like increase the donation that we make to Operation Blessing. And it also includes the additional sponsoring of two kids that are a part of an Indian reservation that attend the Native American Christian Academy. It's in Sun Valley, Arizona. Over the last couple of years, we've learned more about it and become more familiar with that. One of Lori and I's classmates from Olivet is actually the director for this school. And so we're able to follow a lot of the things that are going on there, but it's a wonderful work that the Church of the Nazarene has going on. And if you know anything about Indian reservations, you know there's lots of issues. There's lots of poverty. You have all these casinos making tons of money, but there is poverty that impacts the Native American community in some really horrible ways. Lots of addiction issues. There's a lot of things that are really, really painful for people to grow up under. But we have a compassionate ministry school that provides schooling and all sorts of things for those in need. And so we're going to be sponsoring a couple kids for this upcoming school year for them to be able to be a part of this school. And that's on top of the child sponsorships that we already do. We have child sponsorship that we do for kids in Africa. If you want, there's little bookmarks that we have. There's different things you have. Oh, we're out of the bookmarks? Remaking bookmarks. Okay. Like I said, NMI, you guys, your giving has made it where NMI has a lot of stuff to do, and so which is a good thing to have. And so we're getting a lot of things ready as we look at the ways we can increase our giving and increase our support of ministries that have an impact all over the world. Another thing that we do because of love and faith is we eat. This last year was the first full year having our men's breakfast every couple of months. It got started kind of the year before that, but this last year was our first full year having our men's breakfast. And that get-together is really about so much more than just eating breakfast. It is about the fellowship and the relationships that develop in the process of a group of guys sharing about their lives while they eat. Our men's breakfast, there's something about eating that disconnects the sharing thing. You know, it's when you're eating, you're sharing all sorts of things, and so it's a wonderful experience. Our men's breakfast serves as a place where Chef Joe can invite people that he has picked up along the way from various places along his karaoke tour. I don't know, you've got quite a few karaoke places you're going to, and you'll grab somebody from here, grab somebody from there, and bring them to our Saturday morning men's breakfast. So we usually have a mix of some people from Calvary and many who are not. One of the most meaningful ministry memories from this past year actually happened back in December, just after Joe's daughter Marianne tragically died. At the funeral home visitation, I didn't just see familiar faces from Calvary there to support Joe, but I saw almost every member of that men's breakfast group there as well. And so that let me know that there's a lot more going on with that group than just enjoying a breakfast. It was nice that I'm sure Joe appreciated that, having all those people showing up for you. As I said just a bit ago, it's about far more than eating food. It's about building relationships that are necessary for people's ability to make it through some of those really difficult circumstances in life. And we get to do that through the context of that church ministry. Something else we do because of faith and because of love is we open our doors. And by that, I mean we open our doors for the local community. It's really easy for churches and church people to become very protective of their space, and so they don't want to let other people use it. You know, what if something gets broke? What if something gets spilled? And so there's lots of churches that really have a closed-door policy towards lots of things because they just don't want anybody messing up their space. But that's not been our experience here. Throughout the year, a couple dozen people from the local area utilize the downstairs area for some of the substance abuse support groups that meet on Tuesday nights and Wednesday mornings. Alcoholics Anonymous, the Adult Children of Alcoholics, those are two groups, support groups that utilize our space each and every week. From May through August, our space is also regularly utilized by Elam in order for my class group and other class groups from Elam to have a chapel, our own little chapel here. For some of you may already know this, but we've had it the last three summers, but when Trinity Christian College, when they're in session from, you know, they start September, go to May, when they have their stuff going on, they have chapel services, and so I get to go over to Trinity Christian College and enjoy chapel with my students. But during the summertime, Trinity is closed down as far as chapel services, and so this is our alternative backup place. And so I spend time on Thursdays with my class group. We pick out our worship songs. We pick out the Bible story we want to read. And Lori has some recordings. I don't know if she shared it with anybody here, but one of my students, Marcus, loves to change his voices for different characters. And so when we did the story of David and Goliath, he liked to be, you know, big, mean Goliath and little David. And it's really entertaining for him to do, but he loves to be able to read. But this is a space that gets utilized in that way as well. And so this space is a blessing for our Elam neighbors that I get to enjoy. In the past year, we have also had very local neighbors come through our open doors, for which I'm thankful. John and his family, they live right just down the street. And for Sylvia and her family, you're not too far away as well. And so it's nice for the church to be able to be a local church. And I know if you've got a lot of stuff going on for families, it's nice to have some place close by that you can come to. We don't do those three-hour services. I know there's some churches that do a three-hour service, and it's like, oh, that's a long time. That is a long commitment. But anyways, I'm glad that you're able to be a part of a local church. I think there's something valuable about being a part of a local church that's actually where you live. A church situation where you never ever see people from your church out in the neighborhood or out in the real world isn't helpful. Being a part of the same neighborhoods and going to the same places makes it easier for people to connect outside of this building. And I hope that this church family has been a blessing for both of you as well. The last thing I want to talk about today in terms of what we do here is something that's actually very specific to me as a pastor. There's something that you do for me that I may have been completely unaware of in the past or didn't quite realize, but I do realize it now, and I need to say thank you for it. To be honest, it's something that I wasn't completely aware of until recently when I heard a pastor talking about it and describing this pastor-church relationship type dynamic, and I was like, yep, that is absolutely true. It's absolutely spot on. Now, during the last couple weeks of my sabbatical, I started doing something that I'd never done before. I started listening to podcasts, specifically podcasts about ministry and podcasts where pastors are a part of the conversation about different topics. And so it's a chance to hear pastors talking about ministry and their ministry experiences. Back when I was a part of Kankakee First Church, so we moved up here from Kankakee almost, 7.5 years since moving up here. It's 8 years since we started coming up here for ministry purposes. But when I was at Kankakee First Church, it's a large church. There's lots of pastors that are on staff there. There's lots of events that happen at Kankakee First Church. There's just lots of opportunities for ministry conversations with other pastors, youth pastors, children's pastors, adult pastors, family and children pastors. There's just pastors everywhere. And so I had relationships and connections and conversations with pastors about ministry all the time. But that's just not been the case since moving up here. One of the persistent challenges that I've had ever since starting here 8 years ago in April of 2017 has been the struggle of being connected with other pastors and being a part of much-needed ministry conversations. And because I really prefer in-person conversations as a way to learn, podcasts and Zoom meetings and all those sorts of things have never really been an interest of me. I like in-person conversations. But I figured I needed to try something to be able to connect a little bit more with pastors. And so Lori and I had some space. I'm like, you know what? I'm gonna load some podcasts on my phone. I'm going to start finding some space. I have a short drive from here to Elam, so it's not like I can listen to a podcast then. But I do have some other spaces and things going on in my schedule where, hey, I can be listening to a podcast while I'm working on something. And so I decided I'm going to give this podcast thing a try, and I'm very, very glad that I did. I've got about 3 different podcasts that I listen to at different times. It's been helpful for me to hear the voice of pastors sharing their ministry experiences, the good, the bad, and everything in between. It's reassuring to know that other pastors have gone through some of the very same situations I've experienced. They've experienced the same set of emotions I have, and they've learned some of the very same lessons that I have along the way as well. In the process of hearing them, those other pastors, sharing some of their more difficult experiences that they've had to navigate through over the course of their years in ministry at different places, there were plenty of times where I would just pause and think to myself, I'm so glad we haven't had that happen here. Times where I'd be very grateful to know, like, the experiences I've had here haven't been, the other experiences of other pastors isn't something that's happened here. There are common problems that every church has to navigate through, but not every church is able to navigate their way through them in ways that are healthy and helpful for the church and for the pastors. In the midst of one of those podcast conversations, something was said, like I said, that was very true, and it was this. Pastors are not without a pastor because they are pastored by the church. When I was young and I grew up in Sterling and attended Sterling First Church, the Nazarene, Pastor Kim Smith was my pastor. When Laura and I were down in Kankakee for a long time, for many years, Pastor Heck was our pastor. For 4 years, when we were traveling back and forth from Kankakee to Orland Park for the Parkview Christian Church, Pastor Tim Harlow, he was my pastor. When I got started up here at Calvary, well, that was a little bit different. for a long time, I thought, well, I don't really have a pastor anymore. Now I have to be the pastor, so I don't really have a pastor, or at least that's the way I thought about it until I heard this other pastor talk about, no, actually, your pastor is a collection of people who pastor you. They're your pastor now. Pastors do not learn to pastor from any book they read or course they take. Pastors learn to pastor from the congregations they serve. Learning to be a pastor is by all means an on-the-job training kind of vocation. And unfortunately, some churches are not the best at pastoring their pastors. Some churches, sadly, are far more better at chewing pastors up and spitting them out. I'm so thankful that that has not been my experience here. You've been patient, you've been truthful, you've been gracious and kind, you've been merciful and forgiving, you've been faithful and loving. I'm thankful for the many ways in which you have been pastoring me over the past 8 years, and for that I do want to say thank you very much. And so, as I head into our district assembly here at the end of this week with the events going on for that, I can go into those conversations and go into that space knowing just how lucky I am to be your pastor. This morning we're going to be closing with the song, I Will Follow. And as a part of Calvary's story, there's still more for us to do with the time that we're given and the gifts and the resources we've been blessed with. There are no doubt things that we are called by God to do that we aren't actually currently doing. Things we will be called to do as a part of loving God and loving our neighbors. Things we will be called to do that might even stretch our faith or stretch our love. And my prayer today would be for all of us to have more than enough faith and more than enough love stirring deep within our hearts in order for us to obediently follow where God is leading. So I invite you to go ahead and stand as we sing, I Will Follow.